Good morning. For 13 years, Williams family called Wisconsin home. And five of that we spent in Kenosha on the shores of Lake Michigan, and seven of that we spent in Osceola and northwestern Wisconsin. And when we were in Kenosha, I enjoyed going down on a regular basis to the Lake Michigan shore. And they had redone all of the harbor, all of the canal, the path. It was put in a huge, long, couple-mile-long sidewalk along the shore. It was beautiful to go down there, and it was a great place for me to do some prayer and reflection. And I remember the first few times I would go down there, just looking in awe at all of this construction of how they had redone the harbor, how they had redone everything. The harbor for the boats was way back in off of a very long canal that was probably at least a quarter mile long. And in that canal, the walls were 20 feet above water. And then outside of that, as you hit open water, there was two huge breakers to break up the waves. And then even along the shore, there's probably 20 to 30 feet of huge boulders. And then there was a huge patch of grass. And then there was the sidewalk that you could walk on. And then another huge patch of grass. And then the parking lot. And I thought, well, man, this is overkill. As you see Lake Michigan just kind of gently lapping up against these huge boulders, you think, wow, they really kind of overdid it. Until that one day, when I went down, and Northeaster was starting to bear down on the area. And all I can describe is this tumultuous Lake Michigan. This amazing scene whereby now what was huge cliff and little waves lapping at it, these 20-foot breakers were just crashing into all these huge boulders, sending spray so far that would go over that first section of grass, go over the sidewalk and into the second section of grass, and nearly hitting the parking lot. And I thought to myself, my gosh, if somebody were to actually get into the water, they'd nearly be crushed to death right away, if not thrown against the rocks. You look out on the water on a day like today, and there was no, like that day, there was no boats in sight. They all had the wisdom to go back into the harbor, the safety of the harbor. You get halfway into that canal, that big, huge, long canal that you thought was overkill. And on a day like that, you get to the open water, and it was 10-foot waves, but you got back into the safety of the harbor, and it was calm. You could dock your boat. You could keep it safe. You know, it's an interesting sight to look at one of the Great Lakes in its fury. The Great Lakes are described by sailors as more treacherous than the open seas. And the reason is because storms can come up much faster, and the changing depths of the lakes make it very difficult to navigate, especially in a storm. Throw on top of that, Lake Superior is the world's largest freshwater body. And its depths can be over 1,200 feet deep. And it is so cold that at the deepest point, it actually compresses the oxygen in the water to where the water becomes more like gel. Yeah, that's cold. So even in the summertime, you can have a surface temperature of maybe 60, but get much below that, and you're into about 38 to 40 degree water. What happens? How long does it take when somebody capsizes before problems happen? When a gale warning is issued at that point, do you take heed of it? Or do you say, you know, my craft is seaworthy? Many said that. And the Great Lakes are strewn with all kinds of shipwrecks. And it's fascinating to do a study of ship after ship after ship that thought they could outrun it, that thought that they could get to safety, that thought that they could somehow not let the wind and the waves toss them about in such a way that it would tear the vessel apart. Today, we look at a warning from James about how a lack of wisdom can do to us what a northeaster can do to a ship. When a storm comes upon a ship, even a large ship in the Great Lakes, it can be tossed about. Waves can oftentimes crest over 30 feet tall. It's subject to damage at best and sinking at worst. But our spiritual lives are very similar. We can be tossed about by every wind of cunning doctrine and the philosophy of the day. That is why we need James' warning today. That is why we need to go back to this book and continually be reminded of its wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 1. We'll start in verse 5. James 1, starting in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of all true wisdom, and so we come to you this morning and ask that you would dispense it liberally to us. Through the pages of the Scripture, make alive what true wisdom is. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now let's take a moment to put this passage into the context of where we've been in the book of James. There's a clear link of this passage to last week's passage. In both passages, James uses the word lacks or lacking. This is more than a clue. This is a clear indication that these passages are to be linked together. Last week we talked, and let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. But then James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now you might be saying, but Dave, didn't last week you say that you'll lack nothing? Now isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? Now we're supposed to pray for something that we lack, and that is wisdom? Yes, that's true. But this is why we need both passages. You see, trials, testing, refinement that we talked about last week requires us to search for wisdom that's outside of ourselves. We need to ask God why we are in a given trial. We need to know what God has for us in going through a certain situation. We need to ask God, why are we here? We need to seek out godly wisdom from godly people. We need to search out godly wisdom from the pages of the Scriptures. We need to ask for wisdom in the storms of life so that we are not tossed about, so that we do not slam into the boulders along the shore. And I believe that God desires to give you and I wisdom. He's simply asking you, will you come to me? God wants to give you wisdom. Why? Here's the main point. God wants to give you wisdom to carry you throughout the trials of life. God desires to give you that wisdom. He knows you're going to need it. He knows you're going to be navigating some pretty choppy waters. So who are you going to go to when you find your little craft tossed about by the winds and the waves? Where are you going to turn in that situation? James challenges the reader to ask in faith without doubting. To believe and not doubt is to be confident that God will give you what you lack. You and I can actually navigate some stormy waters if we're seeking wisdom from God through the trial and the testing. You and I can summon holy power to guide us and to lead us, and to provide wisdom about how we're to proceed, but only if we ask. But wisdom is often misunderstood. Wisdom is often misunderstood. It can be thought of as something to attain in the halls of academia. It's sometimes thought of as the philosophy of the here and now or the learned. It's often thought of as knowledge that's attained from higher learning, and none of these actually apply to godly wisdom. See, the wisdom that we need is not theoretical. The wisdom that we need is not philosophical. The wisdom that we need is actually not even academic wisdom. The wisdom that we need is godly wisdom that clearly shows us how to avoid the paths of wickedness. The scriptures actually have a very high view of wisdom. In fact, so much so, look no further than the book of Proverbs, an entire book of the Bible that deals very clearly with godly wisdom. I'd encourage you, go back to it. There are so many places that I could quote from Proverbs. It was very hard to narrow it down to just one, but I will give you this one for this week. Proverbs 2:12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Do you feel like sometimes you can be tossed about by wicked men? Do you feel like sometimes there might be a storm brewing that you need some wisdom to know how to get through? Wisdom is going to save you. Wisdom is going to save you from the ways of wicked men. That's what Scripture says. Don't have wisdom? Well, guess what? James tells us, ask for it. How many people here could actually raise their hand and say, you know what? I've got all the wisdom that I need. Seeing no takers, hang with me then through the rest of this sermon. Wisdom, let's define it. It comes from the Greek word sophia. Know anybody named that? Wisdom means to be prudent. Wisdom is insight. It's specialized knowledge. And I like this last definition. Wisdom is a morally upright walk that does not lead to strife or disorder. You can have a body of knowledge, but if you are active in leading strife and disorder, that's not godly wisdom. You can attain a certain level of achievement academically, but if you are not prudent, if you do not have godly insight, well, that's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is a morally upright walk. Godly wisdom is wisdom dispenses from God that leads to His good and perfect will being done amongst His people. And who gives that? God does. And that's our first point. God gives wisdom, and He gives it generously. Now, let's say that you're a kid on a hot summer day. They're coming soon enough. Hang in there for those that like the hot weather. You've enjoyed your share of outdoor activities on this hot day. You've eaten a full good dinner with many healthy options, of course. Then your dad says, hey, would you like some ice cream? Now, who's going to say no to that, huh? Of course you're going to say yes. But now let's say your dad says, so how much would you like? Now, what are you going to say? Oh, just a small scoop. No, you're a kid. You've been out on a hot day. You've had lots of activity. Give me the bowl full, man. Give me lots of ice cream. Wouldn't that be good? Oh, just a little scoop. Come on. No way. Not a chance. My guess is that you, just like the kid, would say, give me a full bowl. And you might even push it to see if you can throw a few toppings on it. Now, let's say you're in a situation that you find to be above your experience, above your training, above your knowledge. You've come to a crisis in life that you really don't know how to handle. Let's say you hear the voice of God, our Father, who's a good Father, and He says, ask me for wisdom. Ask me for wisdom. Would you ask? Now, bear with me just a little bit. Let's say you're convinced you need to ask for wisdom. And again, let's say for sake of argument, your God, our loving Father, says, how much would you like? Would you say, oh, just a little scoop? No, I can't imagine you would, and neither would I. Jesus knows that we will often need more than we actually have. Jesus understands that his Father is a good Father, a very good Father, and he longs to give good things to his children. Jesus knows that when we need something important, we can actually go to the Father and ask, but this is not to ask in fear. No, we can actually have confidence. Matthew 7:7 says this, "Ask," Jesus says, "and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." Jesus is saying, go ahead, ask my Father. He's very good. It will be given to you. Seek out from my Father and you will find it. Knock and that door will open, Jesus says. So let me ask you a question. Are you asking regularly for wisdom from God? I mean, James is telling us to do that, and we just saw that Jesus is asking us to do that. So let me ask you, are you regularly asking for wisdom from God? I believe we're satisfied with far too little wisdom from God. Instead of asking for a huge bowl full of wisdom, we're very satisfied with a little sample spoon of wisdom. James is telling us that God longs to give us wisdom. God wants to be very generous. He wants to give us a huge bowl full of wisdom. If all we'll do is humbly ask. Humbly ask. God gives wisdom. And James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, one, ask, two, who gives generously. God wants to give you wisdom generously in the big bowl. So quit being satisfied with a little sample spoon of wisdom. Ask for the big bowl. Ask for extra toppings and watch God provide. Our second point is God is not going to chastise us for asking for wisdom. God is not going to actually, when we come to him and we ask for this big bowl of wisdom, God's not going to chastise us for doing so. Now, Jesus knows that his Father is a very good Father. Jesus knows that the Father longs to give good things to those who ask. Jesus knows that his Father will give just what you need, and it will always be good, and it will always be on time, his time. That may not be my definition of good. It may not be my definition of on time, but it will always be the Father's definition of good. Because, see, Jesus continues that same passage out of the Gospel of Matthew by saying, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? We have an inherent problem, Jesus says, and that's we're evil. But you know what? As a child of God, we can go to God and ask for good things from him. As a child of God, we have permission to go actually ask God, oh, Daddy, would you please give me wisdom? It's okay. Ask God for good things. Because he longs to give. Can you imagine Jesus in this passage, trying to teach it to his disciples? And I could almost imagine him saying something like, hey, you know, I know my dad. I know him very well. He is very good to me. And I know he will be very good to you. Will you just ask him for your own benefit? Will you please just go to my dad? I know he's a good one. And he wants to hear from you. Will you go to him? James is telling us that we should not worry about being chastised for asking for what we need. In fact, I believe James is actually telling us that this is expected of the Father. God, our loving Father, expects that his children will come to him for what they really need. In other words, there's this idea that as children, we know who's going to be providing. We know who's going to give. And so there's this beautiful relationship of trust of, as a child, will you actually come to your father and ask? He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to chastise you. Worldly wisdom tells us to avoid trials. It tells us to avoid misfortune at all costs. Godly wisdom, on the other hand, tells us to persevere through trials and testing. God will supply the things that we need through the trials and testing. Wisdom is one of the keys to getting through trials and misfortune. But the point of James is very clear. God is not going to rebuke you for asking for what you need. In fact, God will provide above our limitations, provided we ask Him, the power to do His will. We have limitations. God does not. Who do you think we should ask in time of need? We have limitations of resources, of knowledge, of power. God does not. And I wonder, are you asking in the right place when you come up in your crisis? God will provide. Will you ask Him? God will provide generously. God will provide abundantly. But God is looking for us to simply acknowledge our need and where our solution comes from. So does this mean that I can ask God for anything? Oh, this dangerous question comes up all the time, doesn't it? Oh boy. Well, sure. I'm going to grant you, you can ask for anything you want. You can ask for any silly thing your little head can come up with. Oh, the little things, the silly things that my little head can come up with to ask God about. But you know what? James is going to address this topic in chapter 4. We're going to get back to wisdom and what that really means. We're just getting a little glimpse of it right now. But let me just say this, because James tells us very bluntly, very, very clearly in chapter 4, you desire, you do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You have, you do not have, because you do not ask. You do not you ask, but you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The problem is, when we ask, we oftentimes ask for the wrong things. And so, spoiler alert, when we get to chapter 4, there's going to be some long and hard discussion about what are we really asking God for? What are we really approaching the throne with? Are they kingdom-minded requests? Or are they selfish requests? And another little insight, God longs to answer the kingdom-minded requests. He longs, like you're thinking like I am, oh, please ask me. No, I'm going to hold off on that thing that you asked for because that's actually going to be to your harm. Will you please ask for a kingdom-minded thing? Because I long to see that happen in your life. Because it will glorify me, God the Father says, and it will also increase your faith. Now, the opposite is true. Ask, see if we, see James is telling us in chapter 4, we ask, we do not receive because we ask wrongly to spend it on our own passions. But the opposite is true. Ask for God for the right thing. God cannot wait to supply. Last, do not doubt God's provision of wisdom. We've all seen and heard those amazing too-good-to-be-true offers, right? Maybe someone has tried to sell you something. Maybe somebody called you. Maybe you saw an ad somewhere where there was something that, and you think, man, I can smell this a mile away. This is nothing but a scam. But unfortunately, there are some who do not give it a second thought of doubt. They sign up, they're disappointed, they're disillusioned, they're unfortunately taken advantage of. God, on the other hand, is not going to do that, especially with His children. He's a good Father. He will provide you with what you and I need. God understands that there are certain things that we need and that we should ask for. But we need not doubt God, as if He were some sort of too-good-to-be-true scam offer. Sometimes we find it hard to have faith. I know I do. You believe you should, your belief should be certain, but your faith is still developing. James is asking us to have, asking God in faith and not doubt God's provision of wisdom. Our faith, which Paul describes in the famous armor of God passage in Ephesians 6, is a shield. And it has an intended purpose, Paul says, of extinguishing the flaming arrows of the enemy. But this is not some little trash can-sized lid shield of faith. No, the shield of faith is actually, think of something that's about a door-sized. And you would actually then take this and put animal hide on it, and then you would take this huge door-sized animal hide-covered thing and you would soak it in the river, and you would take it out, and then you'd be ready. Why? Because your enemy would literally shoot flaming arrows at you. Now, if you have a big, thick shield that's covered in animal hide that's wet, you're going to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. Paul is saying, you and I need to have that kind of level of faith. You and I need to have that kind of level of faith to where we can extinguish, we can hold that huge shield out that seems cumbersome at the time, but it is so useful when the enemy keeps firing fiery arrows at you. James is also making that same point here. You need to have faith that God is going to answer your prayer for wisdom. How big is your faith? Do you pray, oh God, would you give me wisdom? But then you just kind of go back to your own thing. Do you pray and say, oh man, I really wish, Lord, that I knew how to proceed in this type of thing. But then you doubt and you get tossed about here and there. And the enemy's just like, ooh, that shield's down. Increase the size of your faith. Increase the size of your faith. Our faith needs to be big, substantial, durable. It's to be sufficient for putting out the flaming arrows. And God is asking us, don't waver in faith. Remember, there was a story of Jesus going to help. Let's turn in the Gospel of Mark real quick to chapter 9. We'll take the detour here. It's worth it, heavily worth it. Mark chapter 9, about halfway through. And Jesus, with his disciples, is in a great crowd, and scribes are around. One of them comes up to Jesus, hey, you know what? We went up to your disciples to ask for healing for this boy who has a spirit that makes him mute, and when it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth. And we asked your disciples, and they couldn't cast it out. And what does Jesus rebuke the disciples for? Their lack of faith. Oh, you faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? And this discourse continues for a little bit. And Jesus basically point blank to this guy says, do you believe that I can do this? And he says, I have faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? I believe. I know this body of knowledge, but help me overcome my unbelief. What a great statement of humanity. That here this person could say, I believe, but there's such inadequacy in my own belief and my own faith that I need help with this. Now, faith is different. Inadequacy of faith is different than unbelief. Inadequacy of faith says, you know what? I don't know it all yet. I have faith just enough to know, Jesus, that I need to trust in you. Belief It's a little bit different. But what happens when we do not believe? Well, we become indecisive, we become ineffective, and subject to the influence of those who may harm us. Think about the storms that were talked about earlier in the section in James. What happens when we do not believe? Well, guess what? We become indecisive. We become ineffective. We're not sure where to go. The influence of the storms around us start to toss us around. The wind and the waves become too much for us. So, let's ask a very quick question. Why ask for wisdom? Well, three reasons. One, it produces godly character. If you look at this whole section in wisdom, why ask God for wisdom? Well, it's going to help improve your character, turn you into a godly person. Two, it's a step of faith that actually increases your faith. God, would you do this in me? And when you actually make this prayer and ask and seek wisdom on godly things, God's going to answer that prayer. And there's this mutually beneficial thing is I receive godly wisdom and therefore I can act in a manner that is an ambassador for him, but I also see then that increases my faith. As God answers that prayer, I know I develop a deeper faith with my Father in heaven. But also, it provides a secure foundation in the storms of life. If I keep going back to godly wisdom, if I come back to the character of God and who he is and what his word says, then come what may with the storms around me, I know who my Savior is. I know who my Lord and God is. And I know what the Word of God says. Come what may, those storms will rage in our lives. And I believe this gets back to our main theme of the book of James. You know, faith, action, wisdom, they must combine into Christian living and character. God longs to change our character into godly character. That's where our faith, that's where acting on our faith, and that's where godly wisdom combined. We develop into a Christ-like living, and we develop into the character that God wants for us. On November 9th, 1975, the SS Edmund Fitzgerald left Superior, Wisconsin, near Duluth, Minnesota, on an unusually sunny day, November 9th. It was very beautiful. It was mid-60s. The skies were clear, the waters were smooth, and the voyage seemed secure to a steel mill near Detroit, Michigan. This would be the last shipment of the season, as the shipping lanes would close the following week for the winter. The Fitzgerald was scheduled for a winter full of maintenance, and in fact, was already actually at port in Cleveland for work when it was called upon for one last load of iron ore. As the Fitz set sail on Lake Superior, she was carrying 26,116 tons of iron ore. By evening, a storm was predicted. And it was predicted to hit just south of Lake Superior the next day as the Fitz reached its top speed of 16 miles an hour. Captain Ernest McSorley made a little adjustment to his route, at least until morning, when a gale warning was issued. Gale warnings tell those at sea that there will be a fierce storm, that there will be high winds, that there's a high potential for dangerous seas. The Edmund Fitzgerald, during its three decades of service and two captains, was accustomed to being out on the rough seas. In contrast, the SS Wilfred Sykes, another iron ore carrier, was loaded next to the Fitz at the same time. The captain of the Sykes, Dudley Paquette, headed into the gale warning, but then chose a different route once he knew what was going on, to be along the shore for protection. At 1 a.m. on November 10th, the Edmund Fitzgerald hit the winter storm on the lake. To begin, the winds were gusting over 60 miles an hour and the waves were 10 feet tall. At 2 a.m., the National Weather Service upgraded the storm to a gale warning and then to a storm warning.
By 3:30 p.m. the next day, after very slow moving and adjusting their speed, Captain McSorley radioed that the Fitzgerald was taking on water. He had its pumps running, but he was taking on so much water that it had developed a list, which means that it was leaning to one side. Shortly thereafter, the U.S. Coast Guard radioed that the Sioux Locks had been closed due to severe weather and that all ships were to seek safe anchorage in any land possible. But the Fitz sailed on. Now with winds raging at over 100 miles an hour, now with waves recorded at over 35 feet tall, with the Fitz taking on water, it was growing dark in a hurry. Another ship in the area, the Arthur Anderson, radioed the Fitz to see if it needed help. Captain McSorley simply said, "We're holding our own." With no distress signal, with no radio call for help, signal of the Fitzgerald was lost 10 minutes later. The mighty Fitz broke in half and sank to the bottom of Lake Superior in Canadian waters. The entire crew of 29 was lost at sea and never found. Now more than ever, we need to be on the watch for waves driven and tossed by strong winds. Our little ship is subject to damage, but God wants to impart wisdom to you today to get us out of the storm unharmed. A gale warning has been issued. Will you ask for wisdom to get you back safely to the harbor? The storm is building. Will you ask your Father in heaven to get you out of that storm? Or are you too proud to ask for help? Are you too proud to look beyond your own abilities and frankly your own deficiencies and ask? My friends, the warning has been issued, but safe passage can be had. Will you reach out? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've warned us that we need wisdom, because without it, we're going to be tossed about. Oh, God, that you would preserve us. Give us wisdom we don't even know that we need. Give us wisdom in such a way that we glorify you and that we heed the warnings around us. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Please stand with me.